together, not singly, but as a church, as a ministry, as a consolidated group corporately. We are journeying toward being more like Jesus. We want to see that in our life. We want to experience that in our life. And so each of us are looking at this passage in 2 Peter, for beginning it in verse 1. Very good. Okay. And again, let me reread the verses that we read, some of them that we read this morning, 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7. And it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, it says charity if you're King James, but it means love, agape love. We are well into our journey that we started on June 10th. And from the back seat, we hear the question, are we there yet? Not yet. How much longer? Have any of you ever heard that conversation with your kids? I see an awful lot of heads nodding. Let me ask a different question. Have you ever had that conversation with God? Are we there yet? Am I there yet? And the answer is no. Well, how much longer? As long as it takes. That's the journey we're on, folks. And it is a journey, step by step, as we work, as we let God work in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hate to tell you this, you're not going to get out of this journey alive. You're not. But you will know when we get there. We may not all get there at the same time. But I really believe that all of us that are gathered here this morning are on that journey. And we will all get there eventually. We began the journey June 10th. Doesn't seem possible, does it? We vowed to walk together, to take each step together, that we would link our arms and we would walk arm in arm so that no one need be left behind. Some of us travel at different paces. Some are fast. Some of us are a little slower. And some of us are a lot slower. But we're going together. And if you want to go, we're not going to leave you behind. That's our promise as a corporate body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can't do it on our own, and we're not going to be able to do it on our own. None of us can. God is going to have to be the one who gives us the power. And we are told in 2 Peter 1:3, verses just before what we quoted, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Three of the elements that we are seeking, we have already been given. Virtue, knowledge, and godliness. Then why am I struggling so hard? Some of you might think that. Some of you might ask that question. Why is this such a struggle? Could it be that we haven't yet acquired the necessary knowledge to know how to go about implementing these things in our lives? I think so. Oh, we like to think that we know it all. Nobody needs to tell us. We know exactly what we need to do. But you know, the more I study, the more I learn about Jesus, and I learn about God, our Heavenly Father, and I learn about the Holy Spirit living and indwelling us, the more I realize I'm not able. I can't do it. It's not within me to do it. God is going to have to do it. And that is where the rub comes. Sometimes we don't know how to let God do the things that need to be done. Well, we think we do. Just like, you know, I'm going to pick on my son. He's here this morning. He's one with a red face. Okay. When he was 18, he knew so much more about things than I did. Well, he's over 50 now, and he either doesn't know as much or I have gotten smarter. I'm not sure which it is. But we're sort of like that. Have you ever bought an insurance policy, a life insurance policy, and you get it out to read it to see what you've got for your money, you know? And the first page is all definitions, telling you why you didn't get what you thought you got and why you will never collect what they have promised, because as long as you are here, you can't collect it. Okay? You've got to be dead. And then you don't collect it, somebody else does. Well, this passage in Peter, believe it or not, is sort of like that. This morning, I want us to look at a few definitions. As we're still thinking, remember, folks, each step, the next step, the next step, each step is being taken slowly. We're not running. We're very deliberately seeking to be what God wants us to be. And so as we begin to look at definitions, perhaps these will help us to understand why the journey seems to be taking so long and why we're not there yet. In our individual strength, we're not going to get there. We're going to have God take us there. Now, the other day, each one of us think, you know, boy, I'm strong. I can take care of myself. And the other day, my wife asked me to get something out from underneath the motorhome. Something that I put there about 14 years ago. Some of you have been there, I guess. You're laughing. You know, I didn't have any problem at all putting that stuff under that motorhome. But when it came time to take it out this week, it was a real struggle. I've had 14 birthdays since that. And I'm not the younger man that I was when I put that there. In our individual strength, people, we are going to fail. As we get older, our strength does fail. Our body fails. Parts start breaking down. And so we should become more dependent on God to help us, to make it possible for us to acquire the things that we want. You know, it seems like the more we learn about Jesus, the stronger spiritually we should get, right? Wrong. The more we learn about Jesus, the more we realize that we haven't been doing the things that have been going on in our life. God has. And that's why each one of us, I know that morning we met here at the front, and we asked God to take care of us, to endow us with these traits that we are reading about in 2 Peter. It's not going to be you and I that are successful. It's going to have to be God. And if He is to be successful, we have to be where He wants us to be, when He wants us to be there, and we have to be what He wants us to be in that place. In God's Word, there in Jeremiah, there is a question asked. Jeremiah asked a question, and I'm going to go ahead and share that question with you. It's in Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. That's talking about us people. Do you understand what Jeremiah was saying? We don't stand a chance of being successful without the power of God working in us, because we all have a sin nature. There's no one seated in this room without a sin nature. Now, we started on this journey with faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a part of believing that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. He was born of a virgin. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was buried. And the third day He rose from the dead. And we have all believed that. Because if you have not believed that, you're not saved this morning. But I believe that all of us have believed that. So, Peter tells us what we need to do to be more like Jesus. There was a particular way that we had to do it. We had to start with diligence, which diligence, remember, means expediency. We don't hesitate. We don't wait. Ooh, that's a big step. No. I used to swim. I don't go to the beach anymore, and so I don't swim anymore. I love the beach. But I remember also going to pools, community pools with a diving board. And the diving board was probably that high, but because I was not a good swimmer, it was always a little frightening to me when I walked out on that diving board. And some of the kids even went up on the high diving board. Oh, you couldn't get me up there. Because I was fearful. I would hesitate when I got to the end of the diving board because I had to work up courage or pride. Ooh, there's that word, which we all have, which we're all working to get rid of. But I had to work up my pride and think, oh, the other kids are looking at me, I better jump off. You know, it wasn't that far to the water. And the water wasn't really that deep, 8 feet. I'm 5'10". How long can I hold my breath? We've all struggled with fear of one kind or another. We have. And that's going to be a problem as we go step after step after step. We are to do this diligently. That word diligently means consistent, careful effort, perseverance. It also means that we do what we do to be diligent, be done without hesitation, no delay. Then to faith, we are to add virtue. And virtue is excellence, plus a few other characteristics that we are discovering along the way. Wisdom is one of the things that is a part of virtue. And then comes temperance, self-control. And remember how pride is the enemy of temperance. Pride will overcome temperance every time. To temperance, we add patience. And patience is also the enemy of pride, or pride is the enemy of patience. And pride is something that God hates in all of us. There is no such thing as good pride. It was pride that got the devil thrown out of heaven. Pride will get us in trouble every time. Pride will hinder us from achieving what we're after. Pride does not permit us to be temperate or self-controlled. Pride does not permit us to be patient. Our pride is not a good thing. I want to repeat that one more time. Our pride is not a good thing. Now, God knows each of us. He knows all about our pride and our sin. He tells us that to our patience, we are to add godliness. That will help get rid of our pride, but only if we want to. There are really people out there who don't want to get rid of their pride. Sometimes we see that person when we get up in the morning and look in the mirror. Hey, who's that old guy? Oops. Some people think that their pride makes them attractive to other people. And that's not true. The only one that that anybody's pride has ever been attracted to is the devil. He likes pride in our lives. The next step that we're taking this morning is godliness. Now, godliness is piety. You say, well, that's no big help. What's piety? Piety is devotion to God. Another meaning for piety could be scrupulousness. Ah, new word. I'm expanding my vocabulary. Scrupulousness. It could be defined as careful attention to what is right or proper. Another definition could be conscientiously honest. In other words, paying particular attention to do what is right all the time, every time. Some people think that godliness is holiness, and it's not, people. Godliness is not holiness. Godliness is something that's within us. If we are going to be godly people, that does not mean that we are going to be like God or holy. It doesn't mean that we can control all the people around us and make them do what we want them to do. You ever tried to make somebody do right? Most frustrating part of my life is trying to make people do right. One in particular, me. But God wants us to be scrupulous. He does not want us to be dictators. He wants godliness pertains to you and to me. It does not pertain to anybody else. If you're going to be a godly person, it will not affect anybody around you. It will only affect you. It will only affect the way you think, the way you act. It will affect your philosophy. It will affect everything about you, but it will not affect another person around you, because it takes place in your heart, not in their heart. If they want to be godly, it will affect their heart. And that will be their decision, not yours. Now, you might say to yourself, how do you expect me to be godly with all the people around me? You don't know what kind of people I got around me all the time, what they're doing and what they're up to. It has nothing to do with other people. It has to do with you. And this walk, this journey that we are on, the next step, being godliness, does not affect anybody else but you. You can be godly. And nobody else around you has to be. So, where do we go from here? Well, I can't help but come back to a question that I know each one of you has asked yourself at some time, and it's a question that was probably a part of your life when you were trying to be more godly, more like Jesus. It's an important question, but I don't hear it a lot anymore. The question is, what would Jesus do? Now, have you ever asked yourself that question? You're in a situation. You think, I don't know what to do. What would Jesus do? And it's sort of a prayer. You're asking God to show you. Now, the truth is, I haven't really asked myself that question very lately. I'm so busy, I don't know about you, but I'm so busy living my life that I don't have time to stop and think about it. What would Jesus do? I've got too many fires going. Too many doctor's appointments. Too much going on. To have the time to pause and think, what would Jesus do? And yet, that is a part of godliness. Most of the time, the things I am doing are just a normal part of life, and I'm sure your lives are exactly the same way. You get up, you fix breakfast, you put on your clothes, you go to work, and you go through the day, and you do the things you got to do, and there's no time to ask the question, what would Jesus do? If I, and I don't usually do this, see this, but if I see, in just giving you an example of how this might work, if I see a pile of dirty dishes in the sink, I would think, oh, those need to be washed. Why hasn't my wife done that? No. Now, when I know she's laid up and can't do that, I'll pitch in and do them. I'm glad she's well. But you and I are like that. We see things that need to be done, and we just go ahead and do them. We don't ask ourselves the question, what would Jesus do? Because we know it has to be done, right? Wrong. Have you ever thought about the possibility that maybe God had something else for you to do with that time that would be much more important and have much greater eternal consequence than washing dishes right at that moment? But you see, we don't. We don't think about that. We think, well, that's got to be done. Because we're living in the here and now. And we're not trying to anticipate what Jesus might want us to do with the time that he gives us. We all have limited time. We will use it in particular ways. But are we using it in the way that God wants us to? Most of the time. Or are we letting the mundane things of life get in the way of what God really wants to do with us? Remember the verse in 1 Corinthians 14:40? Let all things be done decently and in order, meaning appropriately and on time. And suppose that just at that moment you're going to start washing dishes, your next door neighbor is out there, and you could have gone out and said something to them about Jesus. You could have gone out and offered to help them get the groceries in or do something that would be a testimony to them of the fact that you love them enough to get involved in their life and then do the dishes later. But how many times have you and I missed the opportunity that God has opened up before us because we are busy with life? we're not asking ourselves a question, what would Jesus do? And I doubt that any of you, I don't know. I can't read your minds. I can't see your hearts. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, just like you are. But I don't imagine any of you ask yourselves the question this morning, what would Jesus have eaten for breakfast? Anybody ask that question? What would Jesus have put on to go to church? Anybody ask that question? What route would Jesus have taken to get to church? And maybe somewhere out there, there was an opportunity for you to be a tool in his hand to reach out to someone who's lost and ready to respond to the Holy Spirit. We're not used to living that way. And that's why we are on this journey, this next step journey, that we are trying together to be what God wants us to be. To be where God wants us to be. So godliness, if we're going to add that to our life, if we're going to add that to the patience that we're working on, godliness is going to take place in our hearts. It's not going to be an outward thing. It's not going to be anything that anybody can see. It's going to take place in your heart and in our minds. As we start thinking differently about life, I've prayed for God to give me the mind of Christ and to give me the heart of Christ. Because Jesus wouldn't think some of the things I think. Jesus wouldn't make some of the decisions that I make. He wouldn't make some of the judgments that I make. He wouldn't do some of the things I do. How can the Bible say that I have the mind of Christ, that you have the mind of Christ? Paul said that. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" None of us. But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. How can we have the mind of Christ and think some of the things we think and do some of the things we do? It's because, people, and this is important for us to understand, Jesus Christ is God. Our Heavenly Father is God. The Holy Spirit, who indwelled us at the moment that we were saved, is God. He brings to us the mind of Christ because all are one. Don't understand it, can't comprehend it, but I know that from his word. And so we do have the mind of Christ. You know what the problem is? We have our own minds. And we're letting our own minds control our lives. We're letting our own minds do the things that we're doing. The fact that the Holy Spirit lives within you means you do have the mind of Christ and you don't have to do the things that you do. My mind's doing all the thinking and it's not thinking about God. Sometimes it's thinking about life around me. Godliness is a little difficult for me to comprehend. Godliness requires me to be concentrating on everything I do. And in everything I do needs to be that question, what would Jesus do? I think that my biggest problem, my problem, not necessarily yours, but I think that my biggest problem is that there are times when I don't stop to think before I take action. Ken McBride is acting, not Jesus Christ, and that's the problem. So how or what do I need to do to be godly? The word that should be used to define godliness is scrupulousness. Attention to detail. Never accepting that something is good enough, but striving to make it as perfect as we can. And that is another step, folks, toward being like Jesus. We'll have to stop there for this morning. We'll pick it up again. I didn't get done. I got 2 pages left. It's amazing. God's word. And what it means. And what it can mean to us as we are on our journey to take the next step. Are we there yet? No, we're not there yet. But I can tell you something. We're a lot closer than we were when we started. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that we can name the name of Jesus. And Father, thank you that he died on that cruel cross, that someone loved us enough to tell us about him, and that your Holy Spirit brought the conviction to bring us to the foot of that cross, where we experienced his shed blood, taking away our sin. Help us, Father, to stay on this journey. Help us to understand the definitions of all these words that you are giving us. And then, Father, help us to understand the practice of scrupulousness. And, Father, only you can make us that. We pray that you will in the days to come. Thank you for our time together here this morning. Bless it. Use it to accomplish your will in each of our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.